God is good, and all the time. All right, you convince me. You convince me. Well,
then you're going to get baptized.
I'm sorry.
Yes, if you're going to be baptized.
If we convince you, then you're going to get baptized.
Again? Yeah, maybe. We can do that. Anyway. The Lord has some messages, plural, for us. And the first message he would like us to adopt for ourselves and to begin ministering in our lives. You can see that on the screen in a moment, I guess. All right, for those of you who might be new with us this morning, we begin the message time with a statement from our Heavenly Father to us through God the Holy Spirit. Many have read the scriptures for years, and it's a wonderful book that they're reading. What they don't find is that the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to them every time they open the Word of God, and there's a message there to hear with our spiritual ears. So this morning, where you see your name, please put your name in there. I'll be putting Ron. And then we will read aloud together with strength in our voices the rest of the passage, okay? So let's begin now. Ron, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway of your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Now notice here, most of the time we don't put our names in there. We read it as though he's speaking to somebody else. The point is, this book here is a marvelous love letter. It is a historical book. It is filled with poetry, all from our loving Heavenly Father to you and to me. He wants us to receive this and then do something about it. So this morning, he's made real clear to me that Ron, the Lord, me, the one that you meet with in your deep personal experience each day, I will guide you along the best path. I want you to receive that, family, to understand that he is going to bring you along, and there is a way he wants each of us to go. And it will be the best, but we need to meet him in our DPE, our deep personal experience with him, so he can speak to us as we open these pages of this love letter he has for us. I'll guide you, Ron, along the best pathway of your life. What a marvelous promise. It's a promise, family, to you. And then he goes on and he says, I will advise you and watch over you. I need that every day. His advice, his leadership, his guiding me so that I can do what he has called me to be, a shepherd to all of you. And likewise, for you who are retired, the various things he's called you to. So don't forget these things, family. He is making two promises here to you this morning. So as we jump back into the book of Acts, we've been away for a couple of weeks, but we're going to begin to pick up in Acts 16 once again here in verse 25 through 40. We're not going to get all that far along this morning because the passage is thick. It is deep. There are things he wants us to assess for ourselves individually. Individually. It's not a matter of us as a church family, whereas at times our individual guidance that he gives us this morning will come together. Excuse me. So for you who are new with us this morning, You will notice on page one of your notes, if you've pulled those out of your worship guide, you will notice that we have three essential questions. We begin each message with three essential questions when I'm the one teaching. These questions will take the living, active Word of God and make it just pop for you. It'll come to life. It will direct you through God the Holy Spirit as to actions to take on your own part. But He wants you to follow Him in these things. So I encourage you as a newcomer, go over the three questions. And as we learn this morning together, begin to apply them. See where He wants you as an individual to take the morning message and apply it in your life. So I begin by calling your attention to that picture that you see there. It's Men's Central Jail in Philippi. We have a Men's Central Jail down in Los Angeles, and it's for the criminal element in LA. And so, as you know, Paul and Silas, they did a good thing, but they kicked the demon out of a young slave girl. And having done that, now her masters are going to have to get a real job. They're going to have to go do something with their lives. So they're ticked. They had a gravy train here. She was telling people their fortunes and making a lot of money. And that's not going to happen anymore. She's been delivered of this demon, and it is many commentators thought she has now been able to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And now she has truly been set free. But if you look at this photograph here, this is what remains of a prison in Philippi. As you look deeply into the dark there, you'll see that we're up a bit. We're high up looking down into the mouth of what we'll see as caves. If you'd show the next photograph, please. The staircase is next to the cave. It goes down deep into the crevices of the earth where prisoners were kept. If this is the jail where Silas and Paul were kept, you get an idea of where they took them after having stripped them and beaten them with rods. These rods that they were beaten with were capable of breaking bones. They certainly brought about tremendous bruising and great harm to one's bones at this time. They had no medical help after having been beaten and then ordered not just to be put in prison, but to be put in the deepest portion of this prison. So maybe if this is the jail, down the steps they went into the deepest part of this prison. And they're placed in stocks. These are like handcuffs, except they're attached to the ground and their ankles are placed in these stocks, and there's a large board or piece of metal that secures those stocks placed on top. And there they sit. There they sit naked. There they sit bloodied and bruised. And their being there, the way they are, is amazing. It is amazing grace in action that we see there. The next photograph, please. This photograph is not in Philippi. This is in Rome. This is the Mamertine prison in which Paul, we are told, was kept before he was beheaded for having been sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at that, you'll see now that the Roman Catholic Church has gone in and They put all this religiosity in it. There was not that altar that is affixed to the wall at the time. And as you look at the ceiling, you'll see a circle. And above that circle is actually a hole going to the surface. And prisoners were dropped through that hole into the prison below. They might have been lowered with a rope, but we're told that many of them were simply pushed through the hole and they fell several feet into the prison below. And this is thought to be where Paul served his last days before he was martyred for his faith. So we're going to set the context now. And in setting the context, there's a good deal to look at here. So listen attentively, maybe circle passages as we go along. Circle them if they're meaning something particular to you as we move through this marvelous passage. Listen attentively as to what the Spirit of God is really wanting to extract out of this for you personally. So we begin, and he says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all the family, his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40. So we're going to look this morning at the Philippian jailer. This man is most likely, we are told from history, these people would have been Roman soldiers who would have taken on the position of police officers within a city, as well as, in this case, being a jailer. So let's look and exegete these first few verses carefully together. If you're new with us, we take a historical, grammatical approach to the Word of God. Therefore, you have these pictures and so forth, so as to make the Word of God just come more alive as it's intended to be. So verses 25 through 28. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you imagine? Midnight. How many of you at midnight are up singing and praising God? Gee, the whole church doesn't do that. Well, you, excuse me. And that was how many years ago that you were up at midnight doing this?
Back in the
80s. There you go. Okay. All of you can relax and feel better. Gary used to do that. But likewise, in my former occupation, I basically worked nights. And I would find myself listening to music of the Lord and singing along and bothering the heck out of my partner. He just, you know, if you're not going to receive the Lord, I tell him, I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to praise, you know, God aloud.
Did he unfasten his gun?
Yeah.
Yeah, I could hear the click of the snap on his holster every once in a while. But he's still my buddy. He still puts up with me. Partners are like that. So here they are. This is an amazing thing. Think of it. They are cold. They've been stripped of their clothes. They're outside with that tremendous crowd, that mob, and the magistrates had their clothes ripped off of them. You had the lectors come, and they broke their bundle of rods, and they took them out, and they beat on these men. And as I shared with you, as a former law enforcement officer, we're taught how to administer our batons. We're taught not to hit people on fleshly areas. That's not the point. You're trying to get their attention. You're trying to get them to do what you're asking them to do. That is, I want you to quit fighting with me, and I want you to turn around so I can put these beautiful bracelets on you and put you in my car. I'm going to be your chauffeur. I'm going to take you to a hotel. And I just want you to stop fighting with me. But if they won't stop fighting, then you use the baton to hit them here. That's bone. It hurts. I know, because we hit ourselves in the academy and know what it feels like. Does not feel good, especially when you hit that not-so-funny bone. We hit people on their knees and on their ankles because it's bony. We're asking them to stop fighting with us. Let us simply take care of the business here and go to jail the easy way. But when they insist on doing something else, that's how the baton is used. Rods are just used mercilessly. They just beat on you. And that's what had happened to Paul and Silas. So here they are in prison. sitting in the stocks. If they need to take care of their physical business, as I pointed out a couple weeks ago, they have to do it right where they're sitting and just stay in it. The whole time that they're in prison, so long as they're in the stocks. I mean, this is miserable. But what do we see here? Paul and Silas, they are speaking to our Heavenly Father. They are praying to our Lord Jesus. They are ministering in worship to the Godhead. Both of them. And you have the prisoners that are there with them listening in. I mean, I've watched myself at times in our backyard. You know, I might have been pulling weeds and I'm singing. Now, the Lord doesn't care that I can't be on the worship team. I'm just singing. But in times past, when I noticed my neighbor over the fence was out there working too, well, then I would sing a little bit softer. I'd be ashamed. But that hasn't happened for decades now. I just sing. If they don't like it, that's their problem. It's not mine. Sing and praise the Lord. We're having an opportunity to engage with Him and enjoy Him. Oh, that the church would do more of engaging with Him and simply enjoying Him. So about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. Now, they're not singing the wonderful hymns that, you know, the brothers gave us in the 1700s and the 1800s. You know, John and his brother Wesley, these aren't their hymns. These are Jewish hymns. These are hymns they're making up as they go along. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. That means he was going to take his sword and with the blade pointed up, he was going to fall on that blade and shove it through his midsection, and it would probably sever his back. Yeah. Kind of like what happened to my brother when he went in for surgery on his back. But Paul cried with a loud voice. I don't know how it is when you read scripture, but it says he cried with a loud voice. And that's the way I read it. He said with a loud voice, so do not harm yourselves, for we are here. By midnight, Paul and Silas were bloodied and bruised, their feet in stocks, chained to a wall in the inner prison, not the outer prison, the deepest part of the prison they could be taken to. This would have been depressing to most people. I used to go visit deputies, friends of mine, who work Men's Central Jail. And this is going back 40 years. This is not the more, quote unquote, modern Central Men's Central Jail. It was so depressing to go in there. And to watch the population move about. I thought I'd gone to hell in a snake pit the first time I went there. Absolutely awful. This would have been very depressing for most people. But Paul and Silas instead of being depressed, they praise the Lord. They sing to the Lord. How about you? When you're depressed, obviously, I'm not talking about if you've ever gone to jail. You can keep that to yourself. But when you're depressed over whatever it is you're depressed, do you find yourself praising the Lord Jesus? Do you find yourself singing to him? My experience with most Christians is that is not what they do. I wonder if this is something that the Holy Spirit, through Luke, is trying to share with us. You know, you just might find that there is something very special when you're depressed if you begin to praise the Lord. I mean, it could always be worse. When I went down those 40 feet of concrete stairs and fractured my back, I could have more than just fractured my back. It could have been broken. I could have been a quadriplegic. But the Lord didn't allow that to happen to me. There's reason to praise him for that. Real reason to praise him. And as I say, I make up songs as we go along. Even when we're all singing together corporately, I oftentimes don't sing the lyrics that go with the musical prayer that we're singing. I make up lyrics to go with them that express my heart right where I am at that time to that music. Now, do they rhyme and so forth? No. Does he care? I don't think so. He cares simply that I am really sharing my heart with him. I'm really loving him in prayer. You can do that too. Sound, you know, the worship team might get a little confused because you're not singing any of their lyrics. But who cares? It's only my brother up here. But we do have to think of Barbara. So, their attitude astounded the other prisoners. I mean, they're listening to them. We see here that they're expressing a powerful testimony to these other people in the prison. These other people, legitimate criminals. But they can see that this God that they've been praying to out loud, that this God to whom they've been singing to, is different from the pantheon of Roman gods and goddesses that they're familiar with. I can only imagine that the jailer in his house next to the prison, the jail, probably could hear a portion of what they were saying and singing that night. If I'd been the jailer, I probably would have gone into the jail and shut them up. But there they were. There they were in the power of the Holy Spirit, being a testimony to the transforming grace of God. Look closely here at your notes. Luke highlights the evangelistic opportunity of the circumstance. This is a circumstance. They're in prison and they're taking advantage of it. They have all these other prisoners around and they're going to make sure they hear them praying to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're just speaking their hearts to God. Not the God that any of them know. They know the pantheon of gods and goddesses, these mythological beings. But they don't know the one true God, but they are being witnessed to by these two men of the God to which they came to Philippi to share the good news of the gospel with the people there. They took advantage of the circumstance. When I was at Kaiser Panorama City with pneumonia for that entire week, I shared the good news with those nurses when they walked in. Some of you already remember the testimony. The very first night I'm there, in comes this very depressed little nurse, and I ask her, "Do you mind if I inquire as to why you look so depressed?" "Well, I've just returned from the Philippines, and I had a great time with my family, and I'm back here, and I miss them." And I said, "Can I simply pray for you?" "Oh, well, sure. Are you a pastor?" "Yeah, but I don't have to be a pastor to pray for you." And so I pray for her. And then she's gone, not but a few minutes, and she brings back another nurse. "She would like you to pray for her too, if you would." "Well, sure, I'd love to. Just don't be paying attention to that person from my church who's bringing cookies and knows that she shouldn't be here because I don't want to see anybody from the church." Isn't that right, Geraldine? So I got to pray with these people. Take advantage of the circumstances. Don't let these things go. Just be a kind, loving person. "You look depressed. Can I inquire as to why? Can I pray for you?" "Okay." So you pray for them. Now, the first nurse, when she was going off watch, you know that when you're in a hospital, you're there to rest. You get all this rest. They never bother you, except for blood pressure, and on it goes. Anyway, she comes in and she says, "Pastor, why don't you just call me Ron? Ron, I'm going off duty. Okay. Can I sing a spiritual song to you?" And she sang a beautiful spiritual song to me. Notice I didn't sing to her. She sang for me a beautiful song about Jesus. Family, let's be bold. Let's step out there and let's do what we see in the Word of God. This isn't just Paul and Silas in jail again. This is Paul and Silas, and the Holy Spirit is saying, pray. He is saying, GHCC, sing songs, spiritual songs to the Lord. Paul and Silas took their beatings without revealing that they were Roman citizens. They could have proclaimed their innocence to the other prisoners. I mean, have you ever noticed that? Well, you probably haven't. But everybody in prison shouldn't be there. They didn't do what they were convicted of. Not a single one of them. I mean, I had nothing better to do as a cop. I just went out and arrested, you know, regular folks. They happened to be buying something at the market. You need to go to jail. But Paul and Silas, they took their beating without revealing their citizenship. They could have proclaimed their innocence to the other prisoners. But instead, look at your notes, they held a worship celebration. They had a worship celebration. They became their own God-glorifying core value worship team. Like our worship team, one of six core values of finishing out our vision and our mission as a church. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read this aloud together, shall we? Y'all there on that? Let's read it aloud together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Here we have the statement from God the Holy Spirit through Paul to the Colossian church family first, and now again to us family. He wants us to step forth and to be these people who are filled richly with the Word of God. Do you find yourself on a weekly basis in the living, active, inerrant, God-breathed out Word of God and consuming it? Is this something that you find little passages and you find yourself memorizing them? If you are, you're not the average church. They don't do it. But we should be doing it. We were just admonished here in the most loving way to do this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I've taught you this is how I read it, and I would encourage you to read it as well. Ron, do I have your attention? I have you here in this love letter, and Ron, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you get that, Ron? Jackie, he's saying, I want the word of God to dwell richly in you before you leave the worship center. He's saying to us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now the question is, how many of us do that? How many of us are doing this, following this command? Can you imagine how the Lord is going to use more and more of us as we, I've read that, I've heard that, but that's not something that I understood that I personally needed to be doing. How do we miss that? I don't know, but we do. Maybe if we add our names to passages of scripture, we'll get it. We need to be involved in the living word of God. Amen. We receive it, we meditate upon it, and what do you want me to do with it, Lord? How? Where do you want me to go? What is it that I need to be doing with this lovely word? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you understand, person who doesn't know Jesus? Do you understand that he has good news for you? You, and in your present state, will go to hell if you die as a sinner. But if you receive the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and if you respond to his grace, his favor upon your life, and you confess your sins, you repent, you tell him you're really sorry about your sinfulness, and you want to live in such a way as to be pleasing to him. He says to those who receive the Lord Jesus, to them he gives them the right to become the children of God. And you will not go to hell. You will enjoy the Lord now and until such time as he calls you home to heaven. To heaven. This is why Paul and Silas are in prison, for sharing such grand good news. But this is what we're supposed to be doing, family. Paul and Silas, they didn't curse Father God for their injuries. They didn't abandon following after the Lord Jesus because they were thrown in prison. They prayed and they praised. This is what they did. When you go to the doctor and you get that report that says, well, maybe if we take this medicine and go through these procedures, maybe you will come out the other side alive and still remain on earth. And that seems to be the goal of most Christians. They want to remain here on earth. I'm still questioning that. Why? If the time has come for us to leave, to be able to go, then let's go. Where we go, we get to actually see him face to face. We actually get to worship him personally. There's going to be no more tears. There's not going to be any more tears over the death of my son. There's not going to be any more tears over wonderful friends getting a divorce. There isn't going to be any more crime, any more being subjected to murders and thefts and things like that here on earth. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven. I get to see my mom again. I get to see my dad again. I get to see so many of my friends that tried to lead me to faith in Christ when I was in the military and rejected it. And I can tell them how sorry I've fought them on that subject. Instead of lamenting their deplorable condition of pain, loss of blood, hunger and thirst, the missionaries turned to Abba Father, first in prayer, and then in song, to praise his wonderful loveliness. The fact is this, and here's your filling. Paul requested the privilege of taking the gospel to areas of the world where it was not known as being so great that it blotted out the discomfort from the beating. There doesn't seem to be a focus on their beating. The other prisoners witnessed everything. They observed Paul and Silas' conduct. As Paul and Silas sang and praised Jesus, the other prisoners who might have been complaining beforehand became quiet. Just as the believing thief who was crucified on the cross with our Lord Jesus Christ, once the Lord told him, today you'll be with me in paradise, we hear no more from him. He waits his time quietly to go. Looking at your notes, as the other prisoners listened, they began to learn. Who is this God that these two men are praying to out loud? Who is this God to whom they are singing? As the other prisoners listened, they began to learn something about the God who had sent Paul and Silas to their city. Then, for all their benefit, the Lord shook the prison down to its foundations and set everyone free. They could have all left. Look there at your notes. Father God acts. He does not send an angel, but an earthquake to release the prisoners. You'll recall when the 12 were standing before the Sanhedrin early in the book of Acts, we see them in prison, but the next day they've been set free by an angel, a holy messenger, and they're out on the Temple Mount. And then remember Peter. The city was thrilled to see Stephen lose his head over the gospel. So Peter's next. But that night, an angel is sent of the Lord, and he is released. He uses supernatural means of commissioning an angel to free the apostles and Peter. But look here. In Acts 5:19, we see it come about. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, and the passage is there, you can go back and read it for yourselves. In Acts 12:7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, Peter, and a light shone in the cell, probably something like a Shekinah glory, and struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And all the chains fell off of his hands. Father God resorts to the natural phenomenon here in our present text of an earthquake, which Macedonia today is well known for. Lots of earthquakes, kind of like Southern California. But there are all these little 3.0 temblers that we get. We keep being threatened with the San Andreas, the big one. It's coming. And it is. It's coming. But it's been coming for decades. Decades. I mean, think some of you weren't here in 1972. We had an enormous earthquake. The Van Orman Dam, we thought, was going to break and flood much of the valley. Then 94, many more of you will remember. We didn't have this building at that time. They fell down in that earthquake. Then I've shared by way of various illustrations in 1963, Good Friday, no, 64. I was in Alaska, and that's why you all know I hate Alaska. But the Air Force sent me up there, and there I was for the 1964 Good Friday earthquake. You ever wonder why I didn't become a Christian till much later? Good Friday? No. 9.2 on the Richter scale? 9.2. So here the Lord is using a natural phenomenon in our Lord's protective providence. All the prisoners were unhurt. The walls coming loose at the foundations, the ceilings didn't fall in and hurt anybody. That's amazing. Not just Paul and Silas, everyone in the prison was okay. Even so, the evangelists elected to remain in their cell and apparently influence all the other prisoners to stay too as well. And they stayed. And that meant that the jailer, this Roman soldier, was going to be responsible for every missing prisoner. Didn't have to commit suicide. Well, he didn't have to commit suicide. He could have waited for the magistrates to order him executed. But he was ready to take his own life. And then we see something more marvelous from this warm, loving, forgiving God take place. But we'll see that next week. So, you get it? Good. Okay, let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you that all of us who are here today, we've made it through those natural phenomena that you may use for your own glory, earthquakes. But we thank you, too, for helping us in the earthquakes that come into our lives. The earthquake of meeting with our doctor and the doctor telling us that we have a terminal disease. But there you are in the midst of that terminal disease, and you are drawing us near to yourself, wanting us to focus on you. And I pray, Father, that as we have visited this passage of Scripture and heard from you this morning, that when we meet these life's earthquakes, not the physical ones, losing a job, seeing that our homes are going to have to be let go because we can't make the mortgage anymore, or because we have one of these physical diseases, that you won't forsake us. And you would love for us to go deeper and deeper into a rich, loving relationship with you, where you will meet us and you will give us confidence and hope and reason to trust that you're going to do your very best in our lives. Even this morning, as you began our day telling us, you have the best pathway forward in your mind for each of us, and it may be very different, that you want to meet us in our DPE and give us advice and to convince us of your wonderful love watching over us. Father, as we look at these two evangelists, might you help us to see how we might follow their example in our own lives. And when we find ourselves at the beach or at the market, or find ourselves in like a public swimming pool, as Kath and I found ourselves a couple of years ago, and just have this wonderful opportunity to take advantage of the situation and share the good news in each of these places. Help us to be evangelists. If we're working out in the yard and our neighbor comes out too, let's strike up a conversation with them and love them in Christ and see this as a divine appointment to, for the first time, share maybe the gospel with them. Or maybe it's a second time, as you have given me with our Jehovah's Witness neighbors who need your son so much. Mm. Let us do good, even as Paul and Silas did good. Even if we know that our boss is going to get mad at us, we're not supposed to talk about your wonderful son at work, but may we do it anyway, because we love the people we work with more than what our boss may say or do to us. We're not going to cast out a demon, but nonetheless, there may be a demon there with our boss who is saying, don't do this, but we like these people we work for, and we know that they will go to hell without your son. Let us take advantage of the environment you place us in and be faithful in sharing and living out the characteristics, the fruit of your spirit in such a way that the people we work with, go to school with, we live in the neighborhood with, they see that we are wonderfully, wonderfully, radically different. And if we are spoken of in a harsh way, then so be it. May we just remember that those who are in Christ are going to suffer. And may we see this as a badge of courage in following after you. So, Father, as we prepare to join with our worship team, this wonderful core value team, with Rick, who you brought from Grace Baptist to lead us in this last song, may we find ourselves enjoying you. May we find ourselves in the midst of this song thanking you, praising you, adoring you. May our focus not be on how well or unwell we sing this song, but may our focus be on the very words themselves, and that these words speak our heart to you. For I ask these things this morning, my Lord, in your Son's outstanding, bodacious name. Amen.